Today I'm continuing a sermon series on money. Everybody loves preachers talking about money, and today is going to be particularly interesting because it's a subject that is so simple, it's almost insulting to your intelligence that we're going to take time to talk about it. You know what I mean? I mean, it's so obvious that what we're going to talk about today that you really could think, I can't believe he's wasting my time with this. Now, the first week, we looked at 1 Chronicles 29:14, and the passage where David says, who am I, who are my people that we would give so liberally as this, because they had just donated all the materials to build the temple. And he says, we have only given what came from your hand, because all belongs to you. And it's a statement of the providence and sovereignty of God and the reminder that we all need. One of the great theological truths, that everything comes from God. A reminder that it is all His and that whatever we have through His blessing. Because He gives us the ability, He gives us the opportunity, He gives us everything through which we have provided so that we can have that thing. And it's a huge theological concept that we remind ourselves in our hymns and even in some of this crazy contemporary music. You hear words that remind you of God's provision and providence and sovereignty in all that we have. It's a very significant theological truth upon which all kinds of great theology is built. And so it was okay to spend a Sunday on that. And then the next Sunday, we reminded ourselves of that incredible theological tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility, that although God is the one who provides, He provides largely through our efforts, that He expects us to work hard, and that while He is sovereign and provides, that does not preclude us from doing what we're called to do, which is to live out His image in our creativity and our energy, that work is one of the great blessings of life. And one of the proofs for that is when we want to punish someone, we don't let them work. We put them in a room and make them sit there, because the human heart was made to have energy. And even if you're retired, you found that there are all kinds of ways, maybe at a little more leisurely pace, but to still show forth that ability to express God's nature by doing things in society as the great reformer John Calvin said, for the common good. That is a need we have, and it is our responsibility, even in light of God's providence. Another wonderful theological truth of the tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So that was a good sermon that we should have listened to. But today is just so stupid simple. Today is, we should spend less than we have. I mean, isn't that obvious? I mean, why would we even, the Bible addresses it, but do we really need to speak with it? I mean, because we all understand that, right? In fact, it is so simple that when the Scriptures wants to demonstrate it, it uses a bug to show us. The ant. If you've turned to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, Solomon is addressing the reader. And most specifically, he's speaking on the subject we talked about last week, and that is not being willing to exert your own energies, the sluggard. And the Proverbs, as I mentioned last week, has a lot of fun with the sluggard. My favorite verse is the one where he says, you dip your fork into your food and just think, oh, it's not worth the trouble. I mean, they are so incredibly lazy that they miss out on all the blessings that God has in life. And this is a passage directed to that. But embedded in it is a truth that Solomon just assumes we would know, because it's just so simple, everybody knows it. Look at verse 6. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. In other words, no one needs to tell it to do this, because even bugs know this. But it stores its provisions in summer, and it gathers its food at harvest. So how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Notice that not only does the ant work, but he does not consume all that he gets, or she. Because if I remember correctly, most of the work done in ant farms, much like the rest of life, is the females. She goes and works, but she doesn't eat it all. She sets it aside so that she'll have food when the freeze kills all the stuff she would eat. She just knows that it's crazy to eat everything and not wait for some of it. In fact, Proverbs 21:20, wonderful illustration. It says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil. The wise set aside the good stuff. It's the fool that gulps theirs down. Only a fool would think, I should eat it all right now. That's foolish. Even bugs know it. In fact, I've titled this section just God's best is that we earn more than we need today, but in reality, the God's best is that we spend less than we earn. Because even bugs know that. That wisdom says you don't take everything you have today and consume it all. Now, I know there are exceptional times. There are times of unemployment, of illness, but we're talking generally speaking, wisdom says you go to work, you earn something, and you don't eat it all because there will be other days in the future when you may not need to work. You set that aside. That's part of the planning for wisdom. In fact, the book of Proverbs says a lot about planning. Proverbs 13:16 says, a wise man thinks ahead, but a fool doesn't, and he even brags about it. Wisdom thinks ahead, considers our future needs, and sets aside some of that which we've earned so that we can take care of our future needs. That's what wisdom does. But we live in a society that's gone crazy. We not only consume everything we get today, we consume more than we get today, so that we are a nation in incredible debt. If you're my age, I got to tell you something. Young people resent us because they think we're borrowing against their future by all of the spending we've done nationally and individually. And they kind of have a right to. It's crazy right now. It's not just the national debt, but it's our individual debt. Credit card debt is everywhere. People are borrowing at 18, 20% to buy stuff they don't need. It's crazy. And even an aunt knows better to it. I've never seen an aunt with a credit card. Not once. Even in the piles of them floating around in Houston, not one is holding up his Visa. Don't worry, I got a place to stay tonight. I mean, they're just not doing that. They know better. I think we have this whole culture of what I call the shiny object. You know what I mean? You walk along and you see a shiny object and like the monkey in the zoo, you just can't pass it up. You look online and isn't it crazy? They know what you're looking for. I mean, you click once on something and then it comes back to you every day, every time you turn on a computer. Buy me, buy me, buy me, buy me. Shiny object, shiny object, shiny object, shiny object. And we get all obsessed with it. And then finally, we hit our credit card, we buy it, and it comes, and we go, okay. And we put it aside. I had an aunt who's gone now, so I can say this, who was addicted to mail order catalogs. She spent thousands of dollars, more than $2,000 on an average month on stuff from mail order catalogs. She had whole rooms full of unopened boxes of stuff she had ordered. No kidding. When she died, they had a citywide garage sale. People came from all over to buy her stuff. And the funny thing is, when she gave you a gift, she didn't give you the stuff she had bought. She gave you the free gift they gave her because she had bought the stuff. Because it was free. She didn't want to give you stuff she actually paid money for. I mean, it was amazing. Her kids finally went to the post office and said, don't send her any more catalogs. She's spending our inheritance. And while she's an extreme case, the reality is we have a society that does that. We have lost the ability to say no to our desires. And so we spend today's money and tomorrow's money to consume stuff today. And many of us have gone into debt for stuff that just doesn't matter. Which leads me to my second point. Debt brings servitude. Borrowing brings servitude. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." When you borrow monies from someone, you give up freedom because you've given up future earnings, and that is theirs. And in our society, they have legal rights, and they will exercise those rights even to your heirs. They will never go away. When you borrow, you become a servant. You give up freedom, and you give up the ability to control your own resources. Because once you've borrowed for the immediate future, the money that is set aside to pay them is theirs. It's no longer under your control. It is a form of servitude, according to Scripture. And we've gone crazy with that. We are a society that is borrowing against the future, not just in credit card debt, but just the simple fact that most of us are going to get to the age where we can't go to work anymore. Every year, the elders take a vote. Is he too old? Is it now time to send Andy away and let him harass other people somewhere? I mean, the reality is that all of us face that we know that at some point we get too old to do the work. So wisdom would say, I need to be setting aside money so that I can take care of those needs, right? But we have a crisis coming because we have a whole generation that set aside nothing. And we're counting on Social Security, which isn't enough. And I've always said that for many of us, our retirement plan is, welcome to Walmart. Would you like a cart? Because we're going to be looking for those jobs. Because we don't follow the wisdom of Scripture. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but Andy, we don't make enough to meet our needs. Now, historically, scripturally, and in every other way, our needs are food, clothing, and shelter. I would suspect that all of us are capable of affording food, clothing, and shelter. The problem is we want to eat out. We want new clothes every week, and we want a bigger house and more stuff in it. In other words, it's not our needs that are driving us into debt. It is our wants that are driving us into debt. It's not that we don't have enough, it's that we don't have all that we desire. And so that we keep going against what even a bug knows and spend more than we have. And in doing so, we become slaves. And we're not able to meet our obligations. And that's a horrible way to live, right? So what do? Well, you do what the ant does. Consistent saving brings future blessing. I did fill in the blank today because I've never done fill in the blank in a sermon notes because I don't want to insult your intelligence, but this sermon is so stupid simple, I thought I've already insulted your intelligence, so I'm going to have you fill in the blanks. Consistent saving brings future blessing. Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. God's intention is that we set aside some all the time, which means we avoid debt, and instead we set aside some, which goes back to the very first point, which says we have to spend less than we make. So, if that's so simple, why don't we do it? If it's that easy to understand, why don't we do better? I personally think it's an old-fashioned term that we don't use much anymore, and that's called greed. It's one of the seven deadly sins. Oftentimes when we think of greed, we think of really rich people that take advantage of other people. I mean, that's kind of the narrative that you hear, right? A greedy person is, you know, a Howard Hughes who just keeps consuming and consuming. And, you know, we build these stereotypes of people of affluence and say, well, they're greedy. But let me read you the definition of the New Testament word for greed from a Greek lexicon. It is a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions, or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We all get caught up in greed, right? We all see shiny objects that we don't need and can't afford, and we buy them anyway. And in doing so, we give up the freedom that God intended with all that He's blessed us to have. Jesus said, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Ephesians 5:5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, because such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. In Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed, that irrational desire to have stuff you don't need and can't afford, according to the Apostle Paul, it's just a form of idolatry. Now, you and I don't have idols necessarily. We haven't built totems that we, you know, burn candles to and bow to. But in many ways, many of us have fallen into a materialism, a constant greed that draws us away because we're trying to meet the God-shaped needs in our life by buying stuff. Maybe we're not as bad as my aunt was toward the end of her life, but we can so easily fall into it. In my family, I'm the spender. Julie is except for grandchildren. When it comes to grandchildren, she can go a little crazy, but I'm the one who struggles with spending. You know, I see shiny objects and I go for them. But what I've learned is every time I get them, it doesn't matter. You set them aside and you forget about it. They never meet that internal need, do they? We buy things we can't afford because we're trying to fill something in our lives that God intends to fill with His presence and His love. When we think of literature, there are particular characters that have represented greed. You know, Midas, who, because he wanted the desire to turn everything to gold, he was given that a desire, and he found out you can't eat golden post toasties. It was a downer for him. Or Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, from the Christmas story, maybe one of the most famous of greedy people, who finally in the story discovers that all that stuff that he's trying to squeeze out of his business and his employees is not near as important as experiencing love. Because Dickens understood that we were made not just to have stuff, we were made to experience love. And wholeness comes when we experience love with other people and when we experience the love of God. And the restless pursuit of more stuff or more experiences or more savings, whatever the form our greed comes, is just a form of idolatry trying to meet a need that only God can meet. And it never satisfies. In fact, it leads us empty and broken and sad. But when we pursue God's love and God's way through love, and that comes out in generosity as opposed to accumulation and joy and love, what we do that, we find wholeness, which is the basic meaning of the word for peace in the Old Testament, shalom, to be whole. See, we frantically run around trying to accumulate and to experience, and there's an emptiness. But God would rather us learn to love and be loved, first by him through Jesus' death on the cross, and second with others. Because you digest a great meal and then it's gone. You buy stuff and then you forget. But our hearts are filled. Our vacuum is filled by the experience of self-sacrificing love to our kids and our friends and our family, but especially to our God. And one of the great tragedies is that we who have experienced the love of God through Jesus' death on the cross so easily fall into chasing the idolatry of stuff and forget about the one who gave it all. Now, let me be clear. Scripture says that he gives us things as a loving father so that we may enjoy them. I am not preaching universal poverty. Scripture doesn't teach that. I just can't find it. There are Christian writers who believe that. I can't find it in Scripture. Scripture says he's like a loving father, and I enjoy giving my kids stuff. In fact, sometimes I would try to write a check just to make them stop crying, you know, just here. I had daughters, teenage daughters. Will you take a check and stop crying, please? I mean, giving, Julie said, put the checkbook away. Please, it'll just make it stop. You know, parents love to give. God loves to give. It's not that. It's when the stuff replaces him. When the gift replaces the giver. When the blessing replaces the God, the blesser. And we find ourselves empty and broken. And the Scriptures call us to seek those needs in loving him and loving others. Because that's where wholeness comes from. And Christian, hear me today. That's what God wants for you and me. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if this sounds crazy to you, you just came thinking you could spend some time in air conditioning in fairly comfortable pews and not be bothered. If this whole idea of relationship with Christ that replaces stuff is foreign to you, can I encourage you to consider what Scripture says? That God made us to know him, to walk with him, to experience his love. And through sin, we were alienated from him. We rebelled against his best and gave up the peace that he offered and pursued power and desires and stuff in his place. And that he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to cover all that sin, to reintroduce us to that wholeness and best that he had. And that as he was resurrected from the dead, any who place their faith and hope in him can have not only eternal life, but wholeness and fullness and joy and peace that comes from doing what we were made to do, and that's love and worship the God of the universe, not the stuff he created. And if you don't know him, please, today, consider what Jesus offers. Open-handed, the very love of God. Because all the stuff, the idols we pursue in his place, whatever they are, whether it's power or stuff or experience or whatever it is, all of that will never, ever meet that need. Because we were made for him. And God forbid we would substitute shiny objects for the God of the universe. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that we are so easily tempted for stuff. We so quickly lose our sense of you. And Father, for those of us who know you, I pray that you would remind us afresh to meet our need for wholeness and peace by loving you and loving others. And fathers, for those who don't know you, I pray that today they would consider hearing your word and receiving what you offer and enjoy what they have as an expression of your love. Lord, give us discipline to live according to your will, to be wise and to plan, so that we may be free to serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.